Welcome to everybody online, visiting with us, watching with us, attending with us. We're studying Titus, and we are into the first part of the second chapter. Just a couple of questions by way of review. Got to ask it, why is Titus where he is? Where is he? I'm just curious. Do you know? Just raise your hand if you know. See. All right. Where is he? He's in Crete. And why? Who left him there? Paul left him there for what purpose? To establish elders where? Every city. He doesn't say every congregation. He says every city, which intimates to me that there are congregations in every city. And when you read the qualification, then you see the commentary about the qualifications. What seems to be Paul's major concern for the shepherds to be appointed that are qualified? What does he want them to do? What's a big problem, apparently, on Crete? And this, you can pick it up at verse 10. First thing he says in verse 10. There's a lot of false teachers, a lot of rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, which means they were Jewish. So he says, I've left you on Crete because we need to establish shepherds over these saints that are in Crete in every city, because there's a lot of people saying stuff they shouldn't be saying that'll lead people astray. So that's what that's all about. Chapter 2, we get into it, and he says, all right, here's what I want you to tell the older guys and the older ladies and the younger ladies and the younger men. Tell them all of these things. So one of the words or concepts we keep coming across with regard to the qualifications and here with regard to the way people are to behave themselves, and eventually Paul will mention it concerning Titus himself, is this idea of soundness. Soundness. We've talked about it. We've discussed a little bit about it, but I wanted to come back to this idea today to kind of get us kicked off. Things that are sound. There's a Greek word. It's the same Greek word he uses in every five cases. He uses it in chapter 1, verse 9, verse 13, 2, 1, 2, 2, and 2, 8. And it simply means healthy. It's a word used in the Gospels when Jesus would, like when he restored a man's hand, he made it sound again, made it healthy, whole, complete, functioning as it should. And so that's the word that Paul is using when he's writing to Titus about how everything's supposed to be done. First time he uses it in chapter 1, verse 9. Shepherds are supposed to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So what's it mean to exhort in sound doctrine? What does that mean to you? To teach? Teach what? Something that's solid and that's whole, that's a healthy thing to teach in the sense that it's right. Maybe with regard to something outside of Christianity, of church, have you ever been taught something that you found out later was wrong? Okay. And the one who taught you probably didn't intend to teach you something wrong, but they meant to teach you something that was wrong. I remember with great regret, I pulled over to get gas. This was in Tulsa. And I don't know if you've ever been up in the northern part of Tulsa where they got all these roads going various different ways anyway. And a car pulled up, and it was two older ladies and a young lady sitting in the back. And they were all smiling at me so sweetly and said, sir, could you please help us? We're looking for route so-and-so. And I, yes, of course. You just go right up here and you do this and you do that, and you'll be on your way. And as soon as they left, I realized, oh, I told them wrong. That was 30 years ago. That has haunted me ever since, that whatever happened to those poor ladies. Up in Tulsa, there's probably a car with three little skeletons in it because I told them the wrong thing. And Paul is saying, Titus, here are the qualifications that men need to have if they're going to serve in this office, because These false teachers have to be refuted and stopped so that they don't turn people away from the faith or cause them to go in a wrong direction. That's the focus that he has here. But he uses that idea of soundness with regard to other things. Take a look at chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, good teaching, just like the qualification for the shepherds is to do. But then he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. And then he says it again, sound in the faith. Same Greek word, healthy in the faith, whole in the faith. What does that mean to you, sound in the faith? Does any other teaching or passage come to mind? I think about what James said when he said, if any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask of God and he will give you wisdom. But then he says, he adds to that, don't be faithless about that. Don't be wishy-washy. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and let not that man think that God will give him anything. That's what he's... Go back to James. It's not far from Titus. Flip back to James and take a look at what he says. And just kind of let this idea sink in. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 of James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that wonderful, though? We serve a God. He says, just ask me. Just ask, and I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you generously. I'll give it to you. I won't bark at you for asking for this. I'm going to give you this, and it's going to be good. But, verse 6, he must ask in faith. There it is. Paul is telling Titus, you teach the old men, you be solid in the faith, you be sound in it. Don't you be wishy-washy, don't you be backing up. You fix yourself in the faith of God and Jesus Christ, and you stay in that. So, it seems like all Scripture comes together in one way or another, like the wheels in a cog. That's the way it seems to me. So that's why we go look at James to see about soundness in the faith. And then we're looking at chapter 2, verse 8. Titus is supposed to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. How does being sound in speech differ from being sound in teaching? And to me, it's the same thing as me telling those ladies what I told them. Whatever comes out of your mouth, it should be right. Try to be accurate in your speech. Try to be wholesome in your speech, of course, but that's not necessarily what this is about. This is more about being accurate and saying things that are right and true. So that's the idea of soundness, and I just wanted to bring us back to that idea, because he seems to, when you use the same word five times, that tells us something. All right. Tell me some of the words, when looking at the first five verses, some of the ideas that keep coming up about behavior of everybody, old, young, male, female. What's that?
Be sensible.
Be sensible. Oh. Is it okay to say be sensible if people have sense? How do you behave sensibly? Does it seem to you that our world is just kind of going crazy and people have lost their minds? And so he doesn't belabor that. He doesn't. Here's a long list of how to behave sensibly. He just says, behave sensibly. You're supposed to know what that is. What else does he say? Other concepts, other ideas, other characteristics of behavior. Forgot to put those things in again. I realize I don't have them when I'm leaning forward like this. Self-control, yes. Have some self-control. Who's going to control you if you don't? Oh, somebody will. You get to a certain point. What's that? Yeah. Who was that guy? Winthrop was his name. He was a famous guy in American history. He said, men will either have to be controlled by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the Bible or the bayonet. And that's pretty much true. If you've studied much about what the founders of this nation said, they said, our form of government, which is not a democracy, what is it? What's that? It's a republic, constitutional republic. We have a we have a constitution, and we're supposed to live by that constitution. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. And he said it's wholly inadequate to govern a people who are not governed by an internal morality. Now, those are my words, but that's essentially what they said. If we're talking about governing people who have an internal sense of morality, this will work. As soon as we lose that, and George Washington also said it, he said, our republic is supported by two indispensable pillars, religion and morality. We get rid of either one of those two pillars and our nation will fall. And so that's, I think, why we're seeing so much trouble in our country today, because we've lost a lot of our sense of religious obligation and sense of morality. And so we're struggling with that. And so Paul is writing to Titus to say, tell these older men especially to be sensible. Be sensible. Be temperate. Be reverent. How do you behave reverently? What does that mean to you? You have regard for things that are higher and nobler and deeper. It's interesting, isn't it? We use higher things, but deeper things, because both concepts tell us something that it's away from me. It's higher than me. It's deeper than me. If I'm the standard, I need to think about something that's higher than me. If I'm the standard, I need to think about something that's deeper than me, because I'm not a good standard. And so, with regard to being reverent, we are to revere things that are important. Okay, and there are entities outside of ourselves and concepts outside of ourselves. Yeah. In other words, you're not the focus of the universe. There are things in the world that are greater, and you should revere those things. You should give respect to those things. One of the things the military teaches you is to have regard for all kinds of circumstances and situations. Who do you obey? Everybody who's higher than you in rank. And when you get started in the military, everybody's higher than you in rank. Who do you salute? You salute officers. There's a difference between officers and enlisted men. You still respect enlisted men, especially higher rank, but when you see an officer, you salute that officer. And you may know that officer and not like that officer, but what do you say in the military? You don't salute the... You salute the rank. You don't salute the man, because the man might be a... Well... Yep, he might be a man. But you salute the rank. What happens when the flag is raised? You stop what you're doing. You stand at attention. You face the flag and you salute. What happens when it comes down at reveille? Same thing. You stop. You turn towards the flag. Or if you can't see the flag, you turn towards, if you're hearing taps played, you turn towards taps and you salute. You come to attention. You don't just keep doing what you're doing. That's a good thing. Part of me wants every young American to go into the military for a couple of years anyway. Just to be taught that stuff in case they're not taught that at home. Reverence. If we've got a sense of reverence, it's going to be much more likely that we'll do the right thing when decisions have to be made.
Martin,
yes?
Whenever we had the opportunity to go to Burl and stand on the deck of the Arizona,
mm-hmm.
Stop.
Right. Well, these things have to be taught. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul, write to this guy, write to Titus, and tell him these things, and tell him to tell the older people to behave this way, whether it's a man or a woman. Behave with reverence and dignity. Be sensible. The young people as well. Married women, this is how they're supposed to behave. Young men, and he just tells the young men, verse 6, what's he tell the young men? One thing. I don't know why, because you would think young men would need the most instruction. But maybe the Holy Spirit says, oh, they're not going to listen anyway. Just tell them to be sensible. I don't know. I'm just trying to think some of these things through, because you ask yourself a question. Well, wow, the old men, shouldn't they already know how to behave if they're old men? Well, maybe not. Not if they've been rounders their whole life. And here's how old men supposed to behave. Supposed to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, sound in perseverance, all these things. And so it's different when he's talking to the older guys and the young guys. Leslie?
And something we have to remember is modeling is a form of teaching, and it's one of the most powerful, because people remember what we do more than what we say.
Absolutely.
And so one of the best ways we can be teachers, even to people we don't know, you know, like at Pearl Harbor, modeling and showing what it should look like. The more people that do that, then the more people who don't know will start to do it without understanding. Like modeling is a strong teaching.
I didn't see it, but I read about it. Somebody was visiting the Arizona Memorial, and if you've never been there, it's where the battleship Arizona was sunk, and they just left it at the bottom of the harbor right there, and they built a memorial over top of it, and you have to take a boat and go out to that memorial. As I was saying, I didn't see this, but I read about it, and just reading about it burned it into my mind. There were a group of Japanese tourists who were led out there. They didn't speak English, but when their tour guide told them what this was all about, they all got down on their knees in reverence. A group of Japanese people. It was their forefathers who had bombed Pearl Harbor, and now they are there. They are reverently honoring the memorial of our dead sailors and doing so on their knees. Great sign of humility and of giving honor. You just don't hear much about that. But I read it. I didn't see it. I just read it. I didn't see a picture of it. I just read it, and it stuck with me ever since. So, all right. Let's move on. Can you believe it? We're going to move on. Somebody read 9 through 15, please. Chapter 2, 9 through 15. Who'd like to do that? Anybody? I mean, if you want to keep on hearing me talk, I'll read it, but certainly somebody's tired of hearing me. All right, Matt.
Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and with all authority, let no one disregard you.
Thank you, Matt. All right, look at verse 9. Anything strike you as strange about verse 9? Why aren't we asking, how come you're not condemning slavery and telling the church you need to stop slavery, and if you're a slave, you need to rebel against your master? And why aren't we reading that?
If you're doing that, then you don't know the history of the Jewish people and what you could submit yourself to bond servant.
Yes, that was part of the law. Slavery was part of the law. It was a very different form of slavery than what we normally think of in our country with our history, but it was slavery nonetheless. Any street in the first century you walk down, statistics show that about every fourth person you would come to would be a slave. That was part of the world. And when you read God's description of slavery and the relationship supposed to be between master and servant in the law, you get this idea, well, you know, that was a pretty good deal. And as 21st century freedom-loving Americans, we might rebel against that. Oh, that's horrible. They had slavery. But you go back a few thousand years when a lot of folks lived hand to mouth, and you're trying to survive in this world. You didn't have much. You didn't have much in the way of skill. You couldn't get on the computer and market yourself. But here was a guy who had stuff, like Abraham. How many trained men did Abraham have? 318 trained men. Now, if he had 318 trained men, and apparently they were trained for war, he probably had a lot of others who were taking care of the flocks and the herds, because he took those 318 and he went out, had a battle with Chedorlaomer and freed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who had been taken captive. But those 318 guys were almost certainly his servants, his slaves. And this is before the law. Now, if you're lost in the desert and you don't know what you're going to do with yourself, and you come upon Abraham's camp, you say, hey, this is a pretty good deal. Could I sign on and be 319? And you would feed me and house me and train me, and I would live with your folks and be in security and have a way to make a living for myself and be provided for, not be left out on the streets, subject to anybody who wanted to do anything with me or to me, rob me, like the guy on the road to Jericho who was robbed. And I'm asking myself, well, Jesus is telling us about this guy. I'm thinking, what's he doing out there by himself? Of course, we don't necessarily know he was by himself. Just says he was out there. He got beaten and robbed and left for dead. I assumed he was by himself. Might have had 20 other people with him that ran off. Scoundrels. Anyway, however that worked out, that was the way it was back then. It's not like today, where there's always some kind of a place you can go to get help. And so slavery, servitude, the way God describes it in his book, is a pretty good deal. And whatever Roman slavery was, it's not spoken against in Scripture. It simply says, if you are a bondslave, here's how you're supposed to behave. Be subject to your own master in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. What's pilfering? Stealing. That's what it is. But showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Think about that imagery. What does it mean to adorn something? Anybody got a Christmas tree in your house? Is it just a tree? Or is it more than a tree? What have you done with your tree? Did you put some sparkly things on it? You hang some lights on it, some tinsel, some popcorn. When I was a kid, I thought, yeah, we got to have popcorn on our tree. And so mom said, okay, well, let's pop some corn. Here's a needle. Here's some thread. And it wasn't long before I said, oh, man, let's do something else. If you've never strung popcorn with a needle and thread, whoo, man, that's a job. Anyway. But that's what you do with the tree. If you're going to have a tree, you're going to adorn it. You don't just go out and get a tree and bring it in your house and set it there and say, there it is. There's our Christmas tree. You put stuff on it. You want it to look good, right? And that's what Paul is saying. If you are a slave, I want you to behave towards your master so that you make Christianity look good. And this is what Leslie was talking about. It's your behavior. People see our behavior and they say, I want to be a Christian based on the behavior I see among Christians, or I don't think I want to be a Christian because those people are, well, how do you behave? That makes all the difference. It's also, even if somebody doesn't want to be a Christian, do they want to have Christians in their community? Do they want to have a friendly attitude towards Christians? Because when you start thinking about it, it's not Christians who are killing people on the streets. It's not Christians who are breaking into people's homes and robbing them. It's not Christians that you worry about when you're broke down on the highway. It's not Christians who are bringing in all the drugs and I would say dope, but dope makes me sound old, right? Because only old people say dope. Well, thank you, sir.
I was requesting to give you that.
Oh, all right, thanks. Anything in it besides water?
I don't know. It might have been from before I got it.
Thanks. The pause that refreshes. So, adorning the doctrine. Yeah, the way to do that was with behavior. Everywhere you go, people see you. People watch you. Every interaction you have with people. Doesn't matter who it is. You're with the cashier at some store, and you speak kindly to them. You're sitting down at a table in a restaurant, and I almost said waitress. Woo, can't say waitress anymore. Your server comes up, and how do you speak to your server? That makes a difference. Every interaction we have with people can be something that will count for Christ. And if we look at every interaction that way, it'll make a difference in how we behave towards people. In the love that we have, the patience that we have, the respect that we have. And that's what Paul is saying to the lowest people on the totem pole. Your slaves. You're servants. You don't even belong to yourself. Here's how you behave to make a difference. And that's what he's telling them. He's not saying, oh, you poor slaves, I feel so sorry for you. Just try to keep going, okay? Don?
Hey, but he doesn't say that. He said, he's not condoning slavery. He's a first Corinthians 7:21, he says, but to the slaves, he gave you freedom to do it. He gave you freedom to do it. It's a moral time.
Sure.
I can't say that, but say much about behavior today because I was at a basketball game yesterday in which we lost. So the referees were at fault and my behavior wasn't good. But I really struggle with sports and things like that with my behavior. If I get up there and just remove myself and say, okay, I'm just going to watch a game, that's fine. But if I ever really start cheering them on, things don't go my way, my behavior doesn't get better. I don't cuss or anything like that. You know, I let them know. That was dumb. But
you were just being honest, right? You were being accurate.
You're just... The problem is sometimes I like to wait until everything gets quiet so they can hear me.
Right, yeah.
So they like to look up.
What's the point if it's too noisy?
If I decide to start cussing, I'm like, now I'm involved. You know, so I'm like, now I really look bad because he's starting to cuss at
me. Uh-oh. How many of you even know who George Carlin is? I asked a guy yesterday if he knew who George Carlin was, and he said, no, I don't know. Oh, man, I feel old now. George Carlin said about driving, anybody who's driving slower than you is an idiot. That idiot needs to get out of the way. Anybody who's driving faster than you is a maniac. You're driving, he passes, oh, you maniac? Crazy guy. Because the only way to be right in the highway is to be driving exactly the same speed you are and to be some good distance away from you so that you don't interfere. That's the way I like it, so I don't talk to people on the street while I'm in my car. What's that?
I really do take that serious. I mean, I think my behavior is really bad. When you're by yourself, you know, it's like, you know, this is concerning. So, anyway. It's just like somebody who has trouble with alcohol.
So you get drink while you're alone, right?
I write NFL without these. So we try to hide things there. I'll stop there.
Marty.
Sensible. What makes good sense? That's what we're talking about here, as long as everything... Yes?
I find myself thinking about when people have told me something that my adult children have done. At times when my adult children didn't plan to be seen, I think about a basketball game years ago when my daughter said, we were all talking about you at practice, and I said, why me? And she said, because they videotaped it, and you were in front of the camera, Mom. And she said, no one had any idea you were so enthusiastic about basketball. And luckily, that was what was said, but it just reminded me, with my kids and with myself, you never know who's watching you and who you might influence.
That's right.
And you might think you're alone, but someone can see the look on your face or your hands and know.
I am so thankful that those little things that appear over your head in cartoons with the words that say what you're thinking, so thankful that's not real. God knows. And that's what Jesus said. Every idle word we speak. Man, that's one of the scariest passages in all the scriptures. It's recorded. So, that's about slaves. That's what slaves are supposed to do. But then he says this. This is why you're supposed to behave that way. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? All men, even your masters. Your masters need to learn the gospel. How are they going to learn the gospel? By watching your behavior. Because you can only force somebody to do so much. When you voluntarily treat your master with respect and with regard, not because you're trying to get out of a beating or keep from being punished, but you're doing that and they'll be able to see this is the influence of something in them that I don't understand. And that's how they will adorn the doctrine of God in a good way. And they need to do that because God's grace has appeared to bring salvation to all men, even those who are perhaps lording it over you. They need to see that grace of God and understand the gospel through your life. And then he continues that thought, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's what I have to learn when I'm driving. Last night, coming back from Fort Worth, right there at the border of Texas, going across the Red River. By the way, have you ever noticed, I got to write something about this sometime. What's the first business you see going into Texas on I-35? It's a porn house. It's the mistress. It used to be called something else, but it's always been what it remains to be. So when you're leaving Texas, coming back into Oklahoma, what's the first business you see? A casino. It's kind of like what God said to Cain, sin's crouching at the door. So whether you're going into Texas or into Oklahoma, sin's waiting for you. It's interesting how that works out. But something had happened up ahead, and this happens all the time when we're traveling. Big traffic hold up, and we're sitting dead still for minutes, several minutes. I didn't time it on I-35, going nowhere. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, going to be a lot of angry people when we finally get clear of this thing. And sure enough, those people drove like they were angry. And I tried to stay out of their way, unless they wouldn't get out of mine. So, really, try that sometime. When I'm coming into Oklahoma City from the west, I'll just set the cruise on 63 or something like that. And you can cruise at 63 for a long way before you have to hit the brakes or change lanes or whatever, because most everybody else is shooting right by you. And when you try to speed it up to do faster than that, then you get in these big traffic jams and wads of people, and you got to do all. Anyway, try that sometime. See how that works. And besides, it's so peaceful. Just cruising along 63. You get there. And then you get down to that interchange with around Meridian with going off to 44. That place is nuts. It's always the same. Now, why am I talking about this stuff? Because these are the things in our lives that can tend to make us angry. But if we think about them ahead of time, okay, I'm going down to a place where traffic's going to be bad. Might as well just decide I'm not going to behave the way I want to behave. I'm going to deny ungodliness. I'm going to deny worldly desires. I'm going to adorn the doctrine of Christ. Even sitting in my car, I'm going to be gracious, and I'm going to be calm. By the way, that's really good for your blood pressure too. If you avoid worldly behavior and ungodliness, that'll do your body a world of good and your mind as well. It's just good for you. Everything you do that God says to do is going to be good for you. Verse 13, still continuing, same thought. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own, zealous of what? Fired up to do good. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. Be fired up to do good. Why should I be fired up to do good? Because the grace of God that you are in desperate need of has appeared to all men. And it's appeared to us through the sacrifice of Christ that he's talking about here. He gave himself for us to buy us out of every lawless deed and purify for himself a people who would be good folks, zealous of good things, excited to do what's good. So he says in verse 15, these things speak. Exhort. What does it mean to exhort? It's like an encouragement with some power behind it. Come on, come on, you can do this. Do this, live this way, think this way, behave this way. That's what an exhortation is. And reprove. What does it mean to reprove? It's like a rebuke. It's like a correction. Let's prove what this is. And once we've proven it, let's reprove it. You know this is good. You've seen it before. Let's talk about it again. Get it back in gear. With all, what's the next word? Authority. Where's the authority comes from? Comes from God. This is right. Don't back up on what's right. You, is it Davy Crockett that said, make sure you're right, and then do what? Go ahead. Make sure you're right, and go ahead. That's Davy Crockett. And that's what Paul is saying, so it's essentially Bible. All right, we have pretty much finished. We got, did I count two more Sundays before the end of the year? So I think we can probably finish chapter 3 in two Sundays. If you all just quit leading me off on... I'm pretty good at doing that myself. I can come up with my own wild goose chases. Anybody got any observations or commentary? Any questions as we finish up this morning? Bless your hearts. Stay warm. Thank you for being here.